Pirkei Eliezer, Perek Nun, Perek 50. We're continuing on the Pirkei Eliezer's drush on the stories of Megillas Esther that have to do with Purim. The last Perek was sort of like an introduction to the stories of Purim, and now it's going to go through the story of Purim, adding all kinds of interesting details. Now, if you really look in the Radal and the Marzu and the other Mefarshim, they're very busy with where did Pirkei Eliezer see exactly everything that it says in the Psukim and what exactly is the drasha that Pirkei Eliezer is trying to bring out. I don't want to dwell on those type of things. So we're just going to read through it and take what it says at value and work with what it says. We're not going to try to see exactly how everything fits back into the Psukim and what exactly is it expounding on. Fine, let's begin the Perek Nun. Ish Yehudi haya b'Shushan HaBira. That's a pasuk. It was a man, a Jewish man in Shushan HaBira. Ushmoi Mordechai ben Yoyer ben Shimi ben Kish Ishimini. That's what it says in the pasuk. Rabbi Shmaya says, V'chi loy haya Yehudi b'Shushan HaBira al Mordechai b'Lvad. Was there no other Jews in Shushan, the capital, except for Mordechai? Mordechai was the only Jew in Shushan? What's saying Ish Yehudi haya b'Shushan HaBira? As if there were no other Jews. And the end of the Megillah, it talks about the Jews in Shushan had an extra day to kill their enemies. So we know that there were Jews in Shushan. So why is it saying, oh, there was a Jew named Mordechai? There weren't other Jews. So why is it singling out Mordechai? Notice the Gemara says, Ish Yehudi, that Mordechai's mother's family was from Yehuda, and his father's family was from Binyamin, Ish Yemini. So he is an Ish Yehudi and an Ish Shemini. But the Radal says that Pirkei Eliezer didn't like what the Gemara says because usually we don't deal with the mother's family. The Torah doesn't usually speak about a person's mother's family as his family. His lineage is not given after his mother's family. It's usually given after the father's family. So the Pirkei Eliezer didn't like that drush. So why is he called Ish Yehudi? Says the Medrash. Yes?
When did we start going by the matriarchal lineage regarding whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Kohen?
It's a different question. It's not a simple question. Mm-hmm. So it has to do with complicated sugyas and yevamos and whatever. Whether we say Eved va'akum habal bas Yisrael, if the kid is a mamzer or the kid is kosher, and when that means kosher, doesn't mean that kosher means a Jew, it doesn't mean kosher but he's a guy. It's a completely different topic. Fine. So why is he called Ish Yehudi? Alfi shahaya Yehudi tzaddik. He was a righteous Jew. Uven avos literally means he was the son of fathers. Chashav yichus umizera hamalucha, and he was descendant of the royal family. Like we mentioned in the previous pasuk, that he was a descendant of Shaul HaMelech. Mordechai was a descendant of Shaul. V'ayisek v'teirah kol yomov, and Mordechai was learning Torah his whole life. U'bepiv lehaya nichnas machal asur, and in his mouth never entered forbidden foods. L'fichach nikra Ish Yehudi. That's why Mordechai is called the Ish Yehudi. Not because, as if to say he's the only Jew, but rather as if to say he was the quintessential Jew. He's the Ish Yehudi. He's the proper Jew that we should be looking up to. Mordechai is the Ish Yehudi.
It's interesting that Rabbi Eliezer he uses his yichus from Shaul. He points that out, saying that he's from royal lineage and everything. But Shaul was disgraced at the end.
Shaul was disgraced because he did one wrong thing exactly, not exactly the way Hashem wanted it, but Bederach Klalius, it would
he
say
lost,
that
he lost it.
You're right. Yeah.
So why would Reb Eliezer make reference to something that was cut off? I mean, basically the royalty was cut off.
So we mentioned in Perek Mem Tes an idea that sort of because Shaul was the one who left over Agag and didn't kill Adamolik, so it's going to be Dafka from his descendants that are going to be the ones that are going to be Zeicha to take the final blows to Amalek. To do the Tikkun. So Mordechai, as his descendant, it has a special advantage that he's supposed to come to do that Tikkun.
Thank you.
Ushmoi Mordechai, right, so it says in the passage his name was Mordechai. Well, so the, now the Medrash is going to make a drasha on the name Mordechai. L'fi shaisa tefilasei nichneses lefnei Kadosh Baruch Hu kemordechai. Why is Mordechai called Mordechai? Because his tefillah would come in front of a Kadosh Baruch Hu like Mordechai. Mordechai means smashed myrrh. Myrrh is one of the spices that they were supposed to put in the Ketores and in the Shemen HaMishcha. So Mordechai is smashed myrrh. The tefillah of Mordechai came in front of a Kadosh Baruch Hu like smashed myrrh. And the Radal explains that just like the Ketores has the ability to take away a Kadosh Baruch Hu's wrath, like, so I'd say, for example, it's found in Parshas Korach that there was a Magefa, and Moshe Ben Yiro said, quickly, go bring the Keteris. And Aaron brought the Keteris, and then Magefa Ne'atzara, it stopped right away. So the Keteris has this ability to bring about what was supposed to be a calamity and stop it. So too, Mordechai, through his tefillah, had the ability to take what was supposed to be the final solution to the Jewish people, their destruction. Mordechai brought it about, and it became a big victory for the Jews. What the Medrash over here is sort of hinting to is actually a very interesting Gemara in Maseches Chulin. I'm going to read to you the Gemara, and we're going to explain it in a moment. At least we're going to bring one shot in the Gemara in a few moments. But the Gemara is a Chulin Daf Kufla Metesam at Beis. You may have heard this before. It's a famous Gemara. Most people don't know what it means, Bechal, but this is what it says. It's talking about the sugya of Shiluach HaKein, which has to do with if you find a nest of birds and you have to send away the mother. So it says like this. Amadei Rav Papunai Lerav Masna. But Papunai said to Masna, he asked him a bunch of questions. He said, Matzakan Bereshishal Adam Mahu. If you find a bird's nest on top of a person's head, what's the halacha? Amar, so he answered back, the pasuk in Shmuel bases, Vadama al Rashay. Okay, could be that means that you're chayiv in Shiloh HaKein. And then he asked another question. Maisha min Torah minayin. How do you know Maisha Rabbeinu in the Torah? Because so he answered back, it says the pasuk, Bishagam hu basar. Then he asked another question. Haman min Torah minayin. How do you know Haman in the Torah? So he answered back, Hamin ha'etz. That's talking about when Adam ate from the Eitz Hadas. So Hashem said to him, Hamin ha'etz, from the tree that I told you not to eat, did you eat from it? Esther min Torah minayin. Then he asked, where do we know Esther from the Torah? So he answers back, it says in the pasuk, V'onochi haster Esther. In Parshas Nitzavim, Hashem says that he's going to hide himself from Bnei Yisrael. There's going to be a point in history where Hashem is going to be hidden. V'onochi haster Esther. Okay, Mordechai min Torah. How do we know Mordechai in the Torah? He brings another pasuk because it says dechsev. It says in the pasuk, and people say that it's talking about Keteris, but it's not talking about Keteris. It's actually talking about Shemen HaMishcha, and it says in the pasuk kach lecha b'samim roish mor deror. Take mor deror, which means smashed myrrh. Umitagaminan. If you look in Targum over there, it says what does it mean mor deror? Mira dachya. Smashed myrrh, dacha means, or dacha actually could also mean pure, but lachara means smashed myrrh. So mir dachya is similar to the name Mordechai, so that's Mordechai min Torah minayin. This is a gemara that many people have come to try to give various explanations to what in the world it means. Okay, so I think that we'll get back to this gemara in a few moments. But I think that's what the Medrash over here is sort of alluding to, this Medrash, where it says that why is it called Mordechai? Because the tefillah would go in front of Kadosh Baruch Hu like Mordechai. It's referring to this Gemara. Ben Yair, so says his name is Mordechai Ben Yair, the son of Yair. So the Medrash Darshins show you Meir Panim Ba'Halacha, that he would enlighten people's faces with Halacha. Yair from a lashon of enlightening. Ben Shimi, why is Mordechai called the son of Shimi? Shiyotz l'karol as David is referring to Shimi bin Gera, who in Sefer Shmuel was the person who came out after David HaMelech's defeat, whatever. He came out and he cursed David HaMelech. So he was from Shevet of Shaul. He was from Binyamin. So Mordechai is apparently a descendant of Shimi bin Gera. So what's the chashivus of that, of being a descendant of Shimon Kira? So the Marzu explains that the Gemara Maseches Brachos on Daf Ches says that Shimi ben Kira, he wasn't stam a guy who came out and cursed David HaMelech. It was stam a guy who came out and cursed the king. The Torah wouldn't have made a point of it. People curse the king all the time, right? So who cares? So the fact that the Torah made a point of saying that this guy went and he cursed David HaMelech, that shows us that this guy, there's something chosh about it. We actually care about what he says. So Gemara says that Shimi ben Gera was the Rebbe of Shlomo HaMelech. He was the guy that David HaMelech hired as a private tutor for his son. So you see that he's a chosh of a person. He was the Gemara says, they say he was a gadol, he was one of the Gedolei Adar. And he went out and cursed David HaMelech. But fine, so he made a mistake or whatever his cheshbon was about why he cursed David HaMelech. But the point is that he was a chashuva person. And over here, the Medrash is saying that Mordechai was the descendant of that chashuva person. Ben Kish, Mordechai is the descendant of Kish. Shehi Kish al dal sein rachamim v'niftechuloi. The Medrash is making a drasha. Shehi Kish is like a lashon of knocking, that he knocked on the doors of rachamim and they opened for him. The Radal says an interesting point over here. It says like this. There's a Mishnah in Mesachas Shkolim. The Mishnah Mesachas Shkolim talks about the names of all the different people that were in charge of different things in the second base of Migdash. Perek Hey, Mishnah Aleph. And it says in the Mishnah, the person in charge of the Kinim, the person in charge of the women who had to bring birds, chadas and a'ila, in order to become tahar, and other people that had to bring birds, al-kinim psachya. There was a person in psachya, he was in charge of the birds. And the Mishnah says, zehu Mordechai. Psachya is Mordechai. V'loma nikr shemay psachya. So why is Mordechai called psachya if his name is really Mordechai? Sho'ay p'iseach dvarim b'darshan v'yadeh b'shevim lashan. Because Psachya, or Mordechai, he was Pesach Dvarim, he opened with words, V'darshan, and he would be able to darshan words, V'yodeh B'Shevim Lashon, and he knew 70 languages. And before Shem, over there, Mesachas Shkolim, got to explain exactly why that was needed in order to be in charge of the different, in order to be in charge of the birds in the Beis HaMikdash. One pshat is because women from all over the world had to come to bring their korbanos. So you can have a woman coming from this country and she's speaking this language and you don't know what she's talking about. And another woman coming from this country, you don't know what she's talking about. So you have to have somebody who knew all the different languages. Okay. The Taklin Chadatin, which is from Meir Mendel Mishklov, the Talmud of the Vilna Gaon, he says this pshat, Mesach HaShkolim. Al-Kupanam, we see that Mordechai was known as Psachya. So says the Radal, another reason why, because he was Pesach with Dvarim with Darshan. Says the Radal over here in Pirkei Avot Eliezer, he says another reason why Mordechai is called Psachya. Because we said over here, why is he called Ben Kish? Because he would knock on the doors of Rachamim v'niftechuloi. So you could say that Psachya is a remnant to that idea that Mordechai would knock on the doors of Rachamim with his davening and they would open for him. Because Psachya, you can read it as Psachka, Hashem opened. Hashem opened the doors that were otherwise closed, meaning when Hashem made a gzera that this is going to happen, and he davened and was able to overturn that gzera, he opened the door that was closed, he made that Hashem opened the door that was closed, so he's Psachya. That's what the Radal says. Now, I want to go back to that Gemara we were saying before. The Gemara said, Mordechai min Torah minayin. The question is, where do we know Mordechai from the Torah? The Gemara said, because it says in the Pasuk, Mor droyo mitagerminan mir adachya. What's the question? Mordechai min Torah minayin? Where is Mordechai in the Torah? It says in the Megillas Esther, Mordechai. What's the... So, the Torah Tmima in Parshas Kisisa has a word like this. If you look, it could be that the I don't remember if he said it like this, or this was my own addition, but if you look at all the names over there that the Gemara is discussing, it says Moshe min Torah Minayin, Haman min Torah Minayin, Esther, and Mordechai. All four of these names are not names that come from Lashon HaKodesh. Moshe passes away. I discussed in my book if the name Moshe comes from Lashon HaKodesh or not, but it could be passed as it comes from Egyptian. Haman Lachora was not a Jewish name. Esther is also Lachora not a Jewish name. Could be her Jewish name was Hadassah, like the Gemara says. Mordechai Pashtus was also not a Jewish name. In fact, the name Mordechai is related to, remember if we discussed last week, the son of Nebuchadnezzar, his name was Evil Merudach. We said that Merudach, and we have also Blad and Merudach also, and we also have other Babylonian kings we mentioned, one that was not mentioned in Tanakh, Labashi Merudach. All these names, Merudach, are coming from, are related to the Babylonian god of named Marduk. That's the name of the Avodah Zarah, Marduk. So Mordechai is also, the name Mordechai sounds like a name of Avodah Zarah. It sounds like Merudach or Marduk. It's related to, comes from the same family, the word. So Lechara, it sounds like the name of Mordechai is some sort of name of Avodah Zarah. We also find, now, to say that the name of Mordechai comes from the name of Avodah Zarah is not so bad, because we find in Sefer Daniel that when Daniel became a chosh of a person, so in the beginning of Daniel, so Nebuchadnezzar, he gave Daniel a special name. What did he call him? He called Daniel Belshazzar. Not to be confused with Belshazzar, who was Nebuchadnezzar's, let's say, grandson's name, but he called Daniel Belshazzar with a tes. So we see that, and the name, one of the other names of Avodah Zarah in Bava was Baal, or maybe Baal is related to Baal as well, I'm not sure, but there's another Babylonian Avodah Zarah, Baal. So Nebuchadnezzar basically named Daniel the name that he would give his god, Belshazzar. So you see that you give a name of a god to a chash of a person. So Kubi, they gave Mordechai, because Mordechai was working in the palace, whatever, he had a chash of a name, so they called him Mordechai, which is somewhat named after the Avodah Zarah. Kubi, there's such a thing. But the Torah Tumimah says like this. Really, the name of Mordechai, Mordechai's name was really Psachia. That's what the Torah Tumimah says. He says that the Gemara says this. Now, if you look in the Gemara, Masechus Megillah, the Gemara doesn't actually say this, B'chol. In fact, the Gemara Megillah doesn't even mention the name Psachia. It's coming from Shkolim or whatever. But for some reason, the Torah Tumimah understood that that Mordechai's real name, all his friends called him Psachia. By his birth, they said Psachia. So why does the Torah call him Mordechai? Why in Megillah's Esther, we repeatedly call him Mordechai? His name was really Psachia. So that's what the Torah Tumimah understands is the Gemara's question. Mordechai made a Torah Minai. Why Mordechai? Why not his real name, Psachia? So the Gemara's answer is because the Torah wanted to say a special Jewish to be Meramez, let's say on the Koyach of Mordechai's davening, that his davening is like Ketores, or like the Shemin and Mishra. So that's the answer. But the question was that really his name is Psachia. Okay, that's the Torah, what the Torah Tumimah says. I don't. As I said before, I don't agree with what the Torah Tumimah says because I don't think that his real name was Psachia. He says that it's a Gemara Megillah. The Gemara Megillah doesn't say that Bechlal. That's first of all. Second of all, I think that it sounds like from the Gemara, the Mishnah Shkolim, that his real name was Mordechai, because it says that Alakinim was a guy named Psachia, and then it says Psachia, he's Mordechai. And why is he called Psachia? And then it says like a whole Jewish, why is he called Psachia? That sounds like really, what? Misach Shkolim Perak Aleph, Perak Hey Mishnah Aleph. Yeah. So
if you say that Mordechai really was his name, but it still wasn't a Jewish name?
Right. So if his real name was Psachia, so why is that saying, why is he called, Psachia is Mordechai, so why is he called Psachia? You should say the opposite. Mordechai is Psachia, so why is he called Mordechai? Because whatever reason. But it sounds like from the Mishnah that his Iker name is Psachia, not Mordechai.
But according to what you're saying, it would suggest that they were in a fairly advanced stage of assimilation.
Why?
He didn't have a Jewish name. A lot of them didn't have Jewish names, it sounds like.
Good point, but wasn't he exiled from Israel?
Oh.
I think he was in the first exile of Chachamim before everyone else was exiled. I think from reading Rashi and he goes
elsewhere. I think that you have to know exactly how to read the Pasuk. Because the Pasuk says Bekitzer, Rashi says what you said, Pashtus, but other Mefarshim read it differently. They read it that like Ishu Yehoyabishu Shnabiyar Shmuel Mordechai Ben Yor Ben Shimon Ben Kish Ishimini. Then you could say that this Ben Kish Ishimini Asher Hegla Mirushalayim Im Hagoyla Asher Haglasi Mechonim Al Chiyuda. It's not necessarily going back on Mordechai. It could be going on one of his ancestors. But the Pashtus is that it is going on Mordechai. And Mordechai was an old man at this point. But it could be that it was going on one of his ancestors. Akoponim, that's one question that I had on the Tartimah. The other question is a similar thing. The Gemara Mesechas Megillah on Daf Tezvav says that there were three, the last three of the Nevi'im were Haggai, Malachi, and Zechariah. And the Gemara in Megillah says that Malachi is not who you think it was. Malachi is actually another name for somebody who you're more familiar with. So the Gemara brings a few explanations of who is Malachi. One of them is that Malachi is Ezra. Okay. Another one of the explanations is that Malachi is Mordechai. So if you learn, and then the Gemara says, well, if Malachi is Mordechai, so why is he called Malachi? And the Gemara brings the Drush why he's called Malachi. But it sounds like from both of these places that his Iker name was Mordechai, not Psachil. Okay. Stam, I saw one more interesting Nakuda in the Chidah, and a few other Mefarshim will also bring this down after the Chidah, but the Chidah finds an interesting remez in the name Mordechai and the name Psachia. Both the names Mordechai and the name Psachia are five letters, and he says something really cool with the letters of him. If you take the first three letters of the word Mordechai, Mem, Resh, Dalet, you take the first three letters of the word Psachia, Pei, Tof, Ches, you'll find that the letters of the word Psachia, each letter of the first three letters is exactly double the first three letters of Mordechai. Meaning, Mordechai is Mem, which is 40, and then Psachia is Pei, which is 80. Then Resh of Mordechai is 200, Psachia is Tof, which is 400. And then the next letter, Dalet of Mordechai is 4, and the next letter of Psachia is Ches, which is 8. So the first three letters, Psachia, is double of Mordechai. And then, in the last two letters of both names, you have the opposite. By Mordechai, you have Chaf Yud, which is 20 and then 10. And then, by Psachia, you have Yud and then Hey, which is 10 and 5. So by Mordechai, the last two letters are both, each one is double the last two letters of the word, of the name Psachia. Which shows that there's some sort of connection between these two names.
Other than that, do you know any more about what's the significance other than that? Just that there's a connection.
Yeah, the Mefarshim talk about it, but this was the point that I wanted to bring up. But Rabbi Shimon Aimer. Rabbi Shimon says, Boyo re'echach Moshe Shel Mordechai. Come and see how wise Mordechai was. Shohoyo yedea b'shivim loshen. Mordechai knew 70 languages. And the way the Radal's Gersa is, Lefichach Hayashmoy Mordechai Bilshon. That's why Mordechai's name in Sefer Ezra is given as Mordechai Bilshon. Bilshon is like a Lashon of Lashon. He knew how to speak. And he was sitting in the gate of the palace, to make sure that Esther and her maidens would not become impured with forbidden foods. And he heard two of the king's servants that were speaking in Lashon Kazdim, in the Chaldean language. And they said one to the other, Ata yishkav ha-melech mishkav ha-tzorayim. Now the king is going to go for his afternoon nap. So when he wakes up from his nap, he's going to say to us, Tnu ma'atmaim, give us some water. We're going to put poison in his golden barrel, and we're going to kill him. Mordechai was able to hear their speech, their language. because we said Mordechai knew 70 languages. V'nechnas v'higilas, and he went and he told Esther. V'Esther higidu l'melech b'shem Mordechai, and Esther went and told the king in the name of Mordechai that Mordechai said that these guys were going to kill us. Shemar v'temer Esther l'melech b'shem Mordechai, and Esther told the king in the name of Mordechai. This time is interesting over here, that it said that these two servants were speaking Beloshen Kazdim in the Chaldean language. The Adal brings the Gemara, says that they spoke Beloshen Tursim because their names were Big Son and Seresh. Those are the names of these two servants. And Seresh, says the Adal, is related to the place Tarshish, which I don't remember if we said or we didn't say in when we were learning about the story of Yonah in Perek Yud Aleph. In Parak Yud, so Tarshish is Pashtos means Carthage. You know, with the North Africa, yeah. When Yonah was running away, he went away to North Africa because he's supposed to go to Iraq. So what's the opposite direction? You go to North Africa, right? Tarshish. So these people were Tarshishim. They were Carthaginians or whatever, and they were, and the Gemara says they spoke Russian Tarshish. Tursi, which the Radal understood, is that's the Lashon that they spoke over there in Tarshish, and Mordechai was able to understand it, and nobody else was able to understand it because they were foreigners. But our Medrash doesn't say that they were Tarshish and Tarsim, whatever. Our Medrash says they spoke Lashon Kazdim, the Chaldean language. The Radal doesn't like this because the Radal says, "What do you mean? You're over here in Shushan, Paras, Bavel. It's all one big area. Of course, people can understand the Chaldean language. Russian Kazdim. What? First of all, why were they speaking in a way that anyone could understand them about plotting to kill the king? Everyone's going to understand that. Second of all, what's the grace of Chochmah of Mordechai that he was able to understand it? Everyone spoke Chaldean. This is the Adal's question. What?
Mordechai was working in the palace.
Right.
Okay. Wasn't it known? Didn't his position have to do with his knowledge of all these languages? Wasn't it known that he spoke a lot of languages, and that they would be on guard? Be careful, Mordechai.
You're saying good. So I didn't speak this out, but a lot of them, Afashim, explained. What's the Borei Chochmasai Shal Mordechai? Come and see the wisdom of Mordechai. Okay, we know he was from the Sanhedrin. He knew 70 languages. What's the whole wisdom? So the Mefarshim said the wisdom was that he conducted himself in a way that nobody would realize that this guy is a genius and he knows 70 languages. He walked around like an unassuming person. That was the Chochmah.
So his job in the palace had nothing to do with his knowledge of all these languages.
First of all, I don't know that he worked in the palace. It doesn't say that he worked in the palace. It says that he was Yoshev Beshar Melech. And the Medrash is saying because he wanted to make sure that everything is hunky-dory with Esther. I don't know that he was for sure working in the palace. He's like a retired dying. I'm not sure.
Rashi says he was a general.
He was a general?
A general for the king.
Ah. Yeah, I don't know where he got it. The worship of old Mice with Haman.
What?
They were at war. They were at war and Haman fell on
the ground. Well, there was no food or something.
Yeah,
yeah, there's such a story.
Mordechai, he was still what's left, and he gave to Haman as a slave.
Yeah, I don't know.
Where's that from?
I know, it's a midrash somewhere. You heard it when you were a kid.
It's a midrash, because it's brought by Rashi and Rashi does.
Right. I know it from Rashi. So anyway, I would know
But without getting into too much arichos over here, I have a whole thing that I wrote once that the Chaldean language is not Aramaic, based on Tosfos and Megillah, and the Gemara in Megillah says that Kadosh Baruch Hu was going to wipe out. We mentioned this pasuk. I don't have Gemara in Megillah with me. Whatever. We mentioned the pasuk last week that Kadosh Baruch Hu was going to wipe out the Chaldean language. Some she'er nin v'nechet, something like that. Gemara says it's going to be that Hashem's going to wipe out the language. So it's likely that by the time that Vashti was killed, she was one of the last people that actually spoke this language. So even though you know they were in that area, Shushan is next near, not so far from Bavel. Bavel is where the Kazdim lived. But by this point in history already, the language was already on its decline. And there's two languages that I'm thinking might be that, like Lashon Kazdim might be either Akkadian or Sumerian, which are both ancient languages that flourished in Bavel at that earlier, and then at some point, like, all of a sudden disappeared, and Aramaic was like reigned supreme over them. So it could be that when the Medrash says that they were speaking Lashon Kazdim, it refers to that. Okay, I don't want to get more into that. I forgot to bring a copy for you. Okay. Hi. So Ukushama the Malach mi Mishka Vatzaran, when the king woke up from his afternoon nap, he said to his two servants that were accustomed to giving him a drink, Hashkuni, give me something to drink. So they took the poison, which you were thinking that it was rat poison, but no, the Radal says that it was actually the venom of a snake, based on the Targum. He says that stam poison is the venom of a snake. So they took the poison and they put the poison in his gold barrel. Omer lahem ha-melech, shifchu es ha-mayim halal lefanei. Take this water and pour it in front of me. Now, apparently, if you have poison in water and you pour the water on the floor, you'll be able to tell right away that there was poison in the water. So they didn't want to do this. Omer lahi, they said to him, Adineinu ha-melech, our master, the king. Hey, ha-mayim halal yofim hem, it's nice water. Hey, ma'im taivin, it's good water. Ma'im kar, it's cold water. Ma'im berurim, it's clear water. It's just chaval. It'd be a waste to pour it on the floor. You should take a drink. Omer ha'im ha'melech, kachos lavara l'shofchot. So came up in my head. I want you to pour it. Pour it. You can't go against the melech. They poured it in front of him, and they found the poison. And the king commanded that they should be hanged. And they were both hanged on a tree. So that's the downfall of the big son and Zeresh. Anything that happened in front of the king, anything that happened for the king, they would write it down, and they would leave it in his filing cabinet. They would leave it for posterity. And when he wanted to know about things, he wanted to look into his history or whatever. So he would have them read it in front of him. They wrote down this matter that Mordechai told them. They wrote down this whole story that Mordechai told them about the king that wanted to kill him. They told him, and then it was written down and was put in his archives. Fine. Says the Medrash. Rabbi Pinchas Oimer. Rabbi Pinchas says, Shnei Ashirim Hayu Ba'ilam. There were two people who were overly rich in the world. Korach b'Yisrael. Korach, when we're talking about Jews, Shematza Eitzes Zav Shal Yosef. Because Korach found the hidden treasures of Yosef at Tzadik. Stam, there's a Gemara Mesachas Pesachim on Daf Kuf Yotes Amalaf. Gemara says, Amar Reb Chama Bar Chanina, Shalosh Matmain Yosef Hit Min Yosef B'Mitzrayim. Yosef hid three treasures in Mitzrayim. Achas Nizgala LaKorach, one was revealed to Korach. Vachas Nizgala LaAntoninus Ben Asvirus, one was revealed to Antoninus Ben Asvirus, from what I understand was some sort of Roman king or emperor or something like that. Vachas Ginuzel LaTzadikim Osed Lavoi, and one third of Yosef's treasures are hidden for Tzadikim for the future. That's what the Gemara says. I wrote down on the side of my Gemara Psachim that says in Targum Yonason that Korach got two-thirds of Yosef's treasures, not one-third. But I didn't have a chance to look that up. So that's Yosef's treasures, and Korach is one of the overly rich people in the world. Who's the other one? The Haman Bu'umas Olam. Haman, from amongst the Gentiles, was an overly rich person. Shalakach kol oitzvis malchei Yehuda v'es kol oitzvis beis kotshei HaKadoshim. Because Haman took the treasures, the storage houses of the kings of Yehuda and of the Eitzreis of the Beis Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Lashon of Eitzreis Beis Kodesh HaKadoshim, the storage houses of the house of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, sounds like it's talking about the Kodesh HaKadoshim. But I think that it doesn't literally mean it, because I don't think that they stored gold and silver in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. The Kadosh HaKadoshim was a tiny little room. It barely had room for the Aron with the Luchas and whatnot in there. We know that the Aron was Nignaz. So what's the Oitzres Beis Kadosh HaKadoshim? So I think it doesn't literally mean Oitzres Beis Kadosh. It just means the treasures of the Beis HaMikdash. The gold and silver of the Beis HaMikdash. No, does that make sense, Rabbi Steiner? I have another rather that this is true in the end of the parak. But we'll see. So the king Achashverosh saw that Haman was very rich and that he had 10 sons. So he wanted to make Haman become a more chashuv person and make him more, give him more power. On that day, the king Achashverosh made Haman ben Hamdasa greater. And the king commanded that the entire nation, everyone should go and bow and prostrate themselves in front of Haman. What did Haman do? He took an idol and he had it embroidered on his clothing. And it came out that anyone who bowed down to Haman would in effect actually be bowing down to this Avodah Zarah that Haman had. He didn't accept upon himself to bow and prostrate himself in front of this disgusting thing of Haman. Mordechai did not bend his knees and he did not bow down. And Haman became very angry about him. And Haman said, these Jews, they always hated my fathers. They're a bunch of anti-Semites. And now I'm going to tell the king, and he's going to destroy them forever. So what did Haman do? He came in front of the king. And he said to the king, Adoni HaMelech, my master the king, there is a nation which is scattered and separated around all the nations within all the provinces of your sovereignty. And they do not do your will. And for you, it's not worthwhile to let them be. Rather, we should get rid of them. If it's good for the king, then take half of my money. And give me power over them, dominion over them, and I'll take care of them for you. The king said to him, I'll give it to you for free. I have a better deal. I'll give it to you for free. You take care of them. You don't have to give me any money. He said, there was a special Ruach HaKodesh came out and announced, Chinam nimkartem v'loy b'chesef tigo elu. The Jews were sold chinam; they were sold for free, and below kesef tigalu, they're going to be redeemed for without money. Just like their downfall is going to be without money, their geula is also going to come about without money. All right, that's what it says. Now we go into the story of Haman making his lottery and how exactly he decided what he's going to do with the Jews, his final solution. Rabbi Yossi says, Astrugulus Godel Haya Haman. Haman was a big Astrugulus, says the Radal. It's a mistake. It's supposed to say Astrulugus, not Astrugulus. And of course, Astrulugus means astrologer. Or as the Radal says, he looked into the stars. Haman was an astrologer. He knew how to deal with the horoscope and the whatnot. V'chasav igres psakin v'hipal garelos. And he wrote little slabs of paper and he cast lots. Leida ben yoyim leyoyim uvein mazal lamazal uvein chedesh lechedesh. To decide between a day and a day, a mazal and a mazal, and a month and a month. Shinehemar, it says in the pasuk, hipil pur, he cast lots. Hu agoya lefnei Haman, that was the lottery in front of Haman. He sent out messages to all the provinces to destroy and to kill and to wipe out all the Jews, minar v'ad zaken, from the youth until the elders, taf v'nashim, children, women and children, b'shloish asar l'chedesh shem asar u'chedesh Adar, on the 13th of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, b'yer ma'shlishi b'mazal Aryeh, on a Tuesday, in the mazal of Aryeh. That's what it says in the Medrash. What?
Aryeh
is then Adar? So when it says Mazal Aryeh, it means Mazal Aryeh of the days of the week. So you have to know exactly how to cheshbon the mazalos of the days of the week. But it's an interesting thing over here that according to the Medrash, Haman made three lotteries. It says Miyayim Liyayim, Mazal LaMazal, and Chodesh LaChodesh. So the Gemara talks about how Haman, when he first made what month of the year, so it came out on Adar, and he was very happy because that was the month that Moshe Rabbeinu died. The Gemara says he didn't realize that was the month that he was born as well. Okay. he made a lottery to figure out what day, what month. And then it says he made a lottery to figure out what day of the month. And then it says Bein Mazal LaMazal. And the way the Radal explains it, basically, Haman made three lotteries. One to know what month, what day of the month, and what day of the week. That's what the Radal says. So the Torah didn't speak about what day of the week because that has to do with mazel and mazel, and the Torah doesn't want to speak about mazels because these are hidden type of things, so didn't speak it out properly. But if you look in the Pesukim, it says that Haman made a girl to decide b'yayim l'yayim or mi'chaydish l'chaydish. And the Radal says that miyayim liyayim, from day to day, the word yayim liyayim means two different things. It means from day to day, meaning day of the month, what day of the month, and day to day meaning what day of the week. And then mechadesh lechadesh from which month. But this is what the Radal says. Now, I think I have a big question on what the Radal says. Because if you think about it, it doesn't make any sense. If you know what day of the month something is going to happen, then you know what day of the week it's going to happen. Uh-huh? Once he already decided that it's going to happen Yud Gimel Adar, so you don't have to make another girl to tell you what day of the week. Whatever Yud Gimel Adar falls out on, that's what day of the week. Well, it also says he also made a girl and it came out on Tuesday.
What happens if it was
first he did what day of the week?
Day of the week, Tuesday.
Okay, so he did Tuesday.
And now, that, now which Tuesday of the month?
Right.
So now it's okay.
Oh, you're saying the question wasn't what day of the month? The question was which week in the month?
Which week in the month?
It doesn't say that. The Radal, first of all, the Radal doesn't say that for sure. Rashi also doesn't say that. Rashi says,
Miyam Le'ev Ziyam
Le'ev Chodesh. It could be it's a good answer, but that's not what the sources say. The sources say a day of, what day of the month, and then what day of the week. But if you have what day of the month, you have what day of the week. You hear the question?
It could be in generic terms. And also in the order. What day of the week first, okay? What day of the month, okay? What month?
But what day of the week and then what day of the month? Or what if it doesn't come out the same thing?
The month is still generic. We don't know what month it is. The month itself is the last one.
Fine, but once you have, if you're going to have the month and the day of the month, then you're still not going to need the day of the week.
But you learned that he's doing the day of the week first. Okay?
Yeah.
He doesn't know anything else.
Right.
Okay? Then he does the day of the month next, not knowing what month it is.
Okay.
It's just going to be the 14th of
month. Something, yeah.
Okay? He gets the month.
And then what? And what if the
month? Then he needs all of them if you do it that way.
What if the day of the month in that month doesn't fall out on that the week?
It's not that as easy. When he saw it was going to come out on one yom, he did not keep all shloshim yom in the chodesh. He only took the one for that day. So that would be the answer.
So you're saying it's not really what day of the month. It was really what days of the month that it could fall out on that were left.
Tuesday and Adar, we could shoot, you know, right?
Well, you're saying the opposite of him because he's saying that we didn't know what month yet.
No,
I'm it's going to be Adar, right? At that point, he doesn't know it's Adar. It's going to be a Tuesday. So he says it could be on the this day or this day or this day. He didn't go for that. And then he picks the month. That's just the end. That's how it could have been done.
I hear.
Any questions? I still think you have a question. Because it says the opposite.
Right.
Right. In the order.
So I came up with this question last week and I asked a bunch of random people. I asked one guy and he gave me two answers. And then I asked another two people, and from those two people, each one said one of the two answers that the other guy said. And then I asked a fourth guy, and he also said the same two answers. And then I asked another guy, he told me that Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach said the first answer. Okay, so what are the two answers? The first answer, this is the one that it's also brought down from Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach in Halicha Shlomoy on Purim Perik Yud Tes on footnote 23. Says that Haman, even after he decided what day of the month and what month, he still made another goyel to come out what day of the week, just to see, is Hashem going to help? Am I going to have a special supernatural help from Hashem to bring about this? Even he already came out that it's going to be on Adar, Yud Gimel Adar, and we know that Yud Gimel Adar, I say, was a Tuesday, but he still made a goyel to see what day of the week. To see, if it falls out on a Tuesday, then I know that Hashem really holds what I'm doing. And Taka, that's happened. It came out on a Tuesday. He made an extra, meaning we're saying, in Achanami, that the goyel of what day of the week is superfluous. But he did it to see, is Hashem on his side? That's what he was trying to test. And it came out that, yeah, Hashem was on his side. Or Hashem made it appear as if Hashem was supporting what Haman was trying to do. That's one answer. This is what Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach basically says. The other answer is also a pretty partial answer. It says, who said, first of all, we don't find that Haman made a goyel for what year he's going to do this. Which year? He never said. So it could, we're assuming that it was going to be the next year. But Lav Dafka. First he made a goyel, what day of the month? Yud Gimel. What month? Adar. What day of the week? Tuesday. Now, it happens to be that next year Yud Gimel Adar falls out on a Tuesday. But if it wouldn't be the next year, maybe he would be doing this in 2 years from now. So, Lav Dafka was it for that year? You hear the answer? You don't like it?
I think he only made these
Yeah.
He was too anxious otherwise. Okay? It was definitely going to be this year. He was going to do it as soon as he could. Refer to the astrology for the most propitious time.
No, but that's the introduction.
He's not going to put it off for another.
But that's the introduction. First, we started off as saying he was a major astrologer, and everything he wants to do it al pi his some sort of astrology religion or whatever. With his Avodah Zarah and black magic and
within limits.
Within limits. You say he was for sure going to do it next year, anyways.
Yeah.
I heard.
Why wait 7 years?
Right, it could have been up to 7 years. No, but if according to astrology, that's the best time to do it, so I can hear why he would wait 7 years. Vishama Mordechai. So that's when Haman made a decree that he's going to kill all the Jews. Vishama Mordechai. Mordechai heard about this. Vikara is big godav, and he tore clothes in mourning. Vilavash sak vo'efer, and he dressed himself in sackcloth and put ashes upon himself. Viyatzel erchay va'ir, and he went out to the city. What's it called? To the square, the city square. And the Radal points out that that's what we in Mesachas Tainis, the Gemara talks about the Seder Tainis, exactly how you do it. And at one point. At what point you take out a Sefer Torah and you daven outside in the street and you daven for Rachamim and for rain or whatever. So this is the Seder that Mordechai was following. And he would scream out and say, Ribbon Ha'olamim, Master of the Universes, did you not swear to my ancestors that you're going to make their descendants great, many like the stars of the heavens? And now you made it that their descendants are going to be like slaughtered sheep. How could such a thing happen? That was Mordechai's davening. We shama Esther. Esther heard. What did Esther hear? So it's mavur from the Gemara and it could be from the Psukim as well. Esther heard that Mordechai was in mourning. Esther didn't hear what the decree was. She just heard that Mordechai was dressed up in sackcloth and whatnot. Vishama Esther v'toshash kaicha. Esther heard and she became very weak. Shemar fatischalcha hamalka ma'ed. She was very scared or she became very weak. The Gemara says that she was pierced a needle or whatever. Vishalcha v'kara lahasach neman besa. She went and she called out, she sent a message and she called Hasach, her trusty, loyal, servant, Lega Manasseh, to find out from him what was happening. He was the go-to, the in-between man between Mordechai and Esther. V'yotza v'yeitze Hasach al Mordechai, Hasach went to Mordechai, v'higilei asadvarim, and he went and he told Mordechai told Hasach all everything that happened. V'nichnas Hasach, v'higilei Esther, and Hasach came back and he told Esther. And Haman saw this Hasach guy going as an in-between Mordechai and Esther, and he probably killed him because Haman didn't like Mordechai, so he killed anyone that had to do with Mordechai. So she was unable to communicate with Mordechai because she didn't have any reliable person that she could relay messages with. So she decided she herself is going to go to Mordechai. Shenamar, it says in the pasuk, "Vatemer Esther lohashiv el Mordechai." Esther said, "Vatemer Esther." Esther said, "Lohashiv el Mordechai," to return to Mordechai. The Medrash is making a drasha that she's saying she's going to return to Mordechai. She herself. Amra loy, she said to Mordechai, "Lech kineis es kol haYehudim hanimtzim b'Shushan." Go and gather all the Jews who are found in Shushan, v'tzimu alai, and fast for me, v'al teichu v'al tishtu shleishes amim, and don't eat and don't drink for 3 days. And she said, I'm also, me and my maids are also going to fast, and then I'm going to go in and I'm going to ask the king for clemency. We'll speak about that in a moment. About this discussion over here between Mordechai and Esther. V'eluhin, these are the 3 days that Esther said that they should fast. Shloisha Asar, Rabba Asar, V'chamisha Asar, B'Nisan. Yud Gimel, Yud Dalet, and Tezvav Nisan. Meaning, as the Radal points out, the Pirkei d'Eliezer understood that Esther wanted to fast for 3 days, and then would have the two parties. On Tez Zayin Nisan was the first party, and then Yud Zayin Nisan was when Haman was killed. So Yud Gimel, Yud Dalet, Tezvav, fasting, and then Tez Zayin, Yud Zayin, parties. The Radal says that Rashi in the Gemara Pashtas understood it differently. The Rashi understood that the 3 days of fasting was Yudalet Tezvav Zayin, and that the first party happened on the last day of the fasting. And the Radal said, so how did she eat at the party? So he said it could be a teichik that she didn't eat at the party, but the Pirkei d'Eliezer understood that first was the fasting and then the parties. And Rashi and the Gemara seems to say that the first day of the parties happened on the last day of the fasting. Okay. Fine. So she wanted them to fast Yud Gimel Yud Dalet Tezvav Nisan. Amar lo Mordechai. Mordechai said to her, V'haloi Yom Shlishi Yom Pesach Hu. But that last day, the 15th of Nisan, that's Pesach. You can't fast on Pesach. Well, what do you want me to do? Amar loy. So she said to him, Ata Reish L'Sanhedrin V'ata Eim Edomazah. You're the head of the Sanhedrin, and you say such a stupid thing? If there's no Bnei Yisrael, the Jews are going to be all killed out. For who is there a Yantav of Pesach? There is no Yantav of Pesach. Of either you have to fast. What are we talking about? Pesach. Shalom Mordechai is the Bara. Mordechai listened to her words. And he did everything that she commanded him. Shenamar, it says in the pasuk, Vayavar Mordechai. Mordechai passed. What does Mordechai passed? Milanin she'avar yer mishen shapesach b'lechila. He transgressed the first day of Pesach without eating. There was also without even eating matzah and mar. The mamish didn't eat anything because that was part of the fast. What? So that's the story of Mordechai, the discussion between Mordechai and Esther over here, and the decision that they're going to fast, and then she's going to go in and speak to the king. On the third day, she's going to speak to the king. In the Pirkei de Be'ezer, it doesn't go into exactly their whole discussion, but in the Pesukim, it sounds like Esther was not so willing to go into the king and do this whole thing. If we look good in the Pesukim, it says. That you know, it doesn't say it specifically, but it says that basically Mordechai was through Hatzlach Mordechai told Esther about this whole thing and was trying to get her to go to the king and ask for clemency. And it says but Esther said back, "Kol avdei ha'malach ve'am medinos ha'malach yodim." Everybody knows. Asher kol yish ve'ish asher yavoi el ha'malach el chotzer pnimis shelo yikorei achas toseh lahomis. Anyone who goes into the king without being called into the king is going to be killed. Unless the king puts his golden scepter upon him, and then you can live. And she says, but I wasn't called to go into the king for 30 days already. If I go in, it's mamish going to be sekhar savosh. I shouldn't go in. And it says that he told Mordechai what she said. Mordechai lahoshev el Esther. He said to her, al tidami bin afsheich liyomorid based. Base Hamelach, we call it Yehudim. Don't think that you're going to be saved and all the other Jews are going to be destroyed. If you're going to be quiet and nothing is going to happen, then Revach Hatzol Yamel Yehudim b'Makom Acher. Hashem is going to bring about Revach and Hatzol, salvation to the Jews from a different angle, and you're going to be destroyed. Umi Yedea im Leitz Kazeis. He got Lamachos. Maybe this is the whole reason why Hashem made you become king, so that you'd be able to save the Jews. You should go in and save the Jews. Right? Then it says, okay, so then at some point Esther sort of changes her mind and acquiesces to Mordechai's request. And then she says, Leich, Kineses, Kol Yehudim, gather up everyone and fast and daven, and then I'm going to go in and speak to the king. But it seems like there was some sort of machloikas between Mordechai and Esther originally, whether she should go to the king or not. So what is this machloikas? What was she saying? So there's a vort over here. There's a sefer called Divrei Agada from Rav Eliashiv Zatzal. These are drushas that Rav Eliashiv said in the 1950s. I don't know about you, but that's before my father was alive. But in the 1950s, Rav Eliashiv said these drushas over here. He's coming to say pshat in the Gemara that we mentioned earlier about Mordechai min Atar Minayin. So he has a whole cheshbon over here. Basically, the Esther was saying that, you know, the situation is so bad that api derech hateva, there's no way we can be saved. There's nothing that's going to save us. You know, I can go to the king, he's just going to kill me because, you know, he doesn't like me anymore. He hasn't called me in 30 days, and anyone who goes in without permission is going to get killed. What am I supposed to do? There's nothing to do. There's probably nothing to do. That's what Esther said. There's no hishtadlus left to do. There's nothing to do. On the other hand, Mordechai said, no, there is what to do. Mordechai said, you know, just like we find, let's say, by the Kriyas Yamsuf. So Klal Yisrael was on one, in front of them, there's a sea. Behind them are the Egyptians. What are they supposed to do? Right? There's always what to do. There is always what to do. You can't give up. You have to, there's always one way out. And in the case of the Kriyas Yamsuf, so we had Nachshon Ben Amminadab jumped in, and always we see now there's a new avenue. The sea would actually split and make a nace, and that would bring it about. But the sea only split once Nachshon Ben Amminadab jumped in. First, you gotta jump in and do one last piece of ishtalas, one last thing, and then that'll help you be able to continue. Hashem will make a nace and take care of the rest of it. Like Chazal say, "Habolatayr misayin." Like a person is coming to purify, so Hashem helps them. Apidar chatava. You know, in certain cases, it's so bleak that there is no hope. There's nothing for a person to do. But instead of giving up, if you do one more thing, you push it. Even though apidar chatava, there's no way that can actually do anything. But you just do that one thing. That's all Hashem wanted you to do, and then from there, Hashem takes care of it and makes a nace and saves everything and makes it work out. So that's what Mordechai was saying you should do. Yeah, you're right. The situation is bleak. There's no hope. We're going to be destroyed. He already made a gzera. If you go in, he's going to kill you. But you know, just go and see what happens. We have to do whatever we can. Look, we'll dive in. We'll make a tainus. We'll pray. We'll make sure everything. We'll do what we can. Ask Hashem to make sure that you'll be matziach. But this is the last hope. The last hope is that you go into the king and ask him for mercy. So that was what Mordechai was. Esther was saying, no, give up. And the derech of Mordechai was no, you do what you can, and then Hashem will help us. And then Hashem will help us finish it off and make a miracle that everything will work out. And that's the derech of, that was the derech of Mordechai. And in the end, Esther agreed with what Mordechai was saying. So, says Rav Eliashiv, he says that that's what the Gemara was saying. Mordechai min haterminai. We said this idea, let's say, by Kriyas Yamsu, we find this there, but that was before Matan Torah. Where do we find the idea that a person is obligated even to do something that's impossible, or to start off to do something that's impossible, and then a nace will finish it off? Where do we find that? You obligate a person to do something that's impossible? It doesn't make any sense. Or to obligate a person to start off to do something impossible and say, oh, Hashem is going to where do we see such a thing? That's the Gemara's question. Mordechai min haterminai. We have this machlikas, Mordechai and Esther, and the Gemara wants to know, where do we see a precedent for Mordechai's mahalach, that you're supposed to do something even though Pidei Chatava doesn't make any sense, and it's just a waste, and everything's going to be destroyed anyways. Where do we see that from?
You already said it.
What? No, so he said that Kriyas Yamsuf, that was before Matan Torah. So you could say that before Matan Torah, things were different. You can make sort of cheshbonos and rely on miracles in that way. But after Matan Torah, when Hashem, we have the Torah, we have clear boundaries of what you're supposed to, what you have to do, what you're supposed to, what you're not allowed to do. Whatever. Afterwards, where do we see that we're obligated to do something that doesn't make any sense, can't bring about any product, and you're obligated to do it, and you're supposed to rely on a miracle that it's going to work out? Where do we find such a thing? So that's the Gemara's question. Mordechai min haterminai. So what's the answer? So the answer is, we said, from the Shemin HaMishcha. It says in the Pesukim by Shemin HaMishcha, Mor Doror, a smashed myrrh. It said, the Targum says, Mor Doror Mirya Dechya, smashed myrrh. What does it mean, smashed myrrh? What does the Shemin HaMishcha have to do with Mordechai min haterminai? What's the Indian of Shemin HaMishcha? So if you look at the Gemara Mesachas Harius, in the end of Harius, in Yud Aleph HaMibayz, the Gemara says that Shemin HaMishcha she'asa Moshe b'midbar. The Shemin HaMishcha that Moshe Rabbeinu made in the Midbar, the oil of anointing. Kama nisim nasa b'im mitchila v'atzoif. There were many miracles that happened with it from the beginning to the end. Tchilasa lo yaya l'shnei masar lugin. In the beginning, when Moshe Rabbeinu made the Shemin HaMishcha, it was only 12 lug. It's a measurement. Ro'a kama yere balas. And then the different stages, you have to, you take 12 lug of oil, and then you put different spices in it, and then you have to cook it, and then this, how much of the 12 lug would get absorbed into the pot? And they didn't have stainless steel like we have. They had pots that would actually absorb stuff. And how much would get taken out by the fire? And how much did they use to anoint the Mishkan, the Kalim, Aaron, Banov, everyone during each day of the Shiva Simeya Meluyim, and they used it to anoint the Kohanim Gedolim and all the kings for generations and generations. And it says the Gemara, it is still exactly 12 log. The Shemin HaMishcha is exactly still the same way it was when it was originally. Now, if you look in the Rambam, in Hilchos Klei HaMikdash, the Rambam talks about halachas of Shemin HaMishcha. The halachas of making Shem. Why does the Rambam need to speak about halachas of Shemin HaMishcha? We have a nace. The Shemin HaMishcha lasts. The Shemin HaMishcha that we don't have it now because it's hidden, but when it will be revealed, it will be the exact same Shemin HaMishcha that Moshe Rabbeinu made in the Midbar. So why do I have to talk about the halachas of how to make Shemin HaMishcha? Why does the Torah tell us to make Shemin HaMishcha? Kach l'chos samet. The whole thing is a miracle anyways. What's the point? Elamai, the Torah is coming to teach us this lesson. That even when you have to be semech on a miracle, even though what you personally are going to do, al pi derech hatava, doesn't actually do anything, and it's just it seems like a complete waste, that's what Hashem wants. Hashem wants you to start it off. make the shemen. Do what you can to make it. You start making it. I'll meet you halfway, and I'll take care of the rest. And from that, Hashem will make out a nace and make it finish off. So that's the Gemara's answer. Where do you see this mahalach? That a person is supposed to start doing something, even though it seems like it's for a waste, and rely on the fact that Hashem is going to make a nace that'll continue. That's from the Shemen HaMishcha. That's what you see from the Shemen HaMishcha. That's the Gemara's answer. Okay, final. I think we'll stop here. Yes?
Yeah, along these lines, I still have a lot of trouble with the what you said about Mordechai fasting on the Erev Pesach and not having matzah.
Yeah.
I mean, why wouldn't you think that eating matzah might bring about a salvation? Which is
you're saying this is also a mitzvah
rather than making a voluntary fast and not eating matzah on Pesach. He's got a big problem. It's the rice that you have to eat matzah on Pesach first night.
I don't know, we find precedent for such a thing. Yeah. In the Gemara, let's say, in Halacha, we bring down that if a person had a bad dream on Shabbos, so you're allowed to fast on Shabbos. So why don't we say, no, maybe whatever gzera, bad gzera's merum is in this dream, so maybe the person is supposed to really eat on Shabbos, and the schar of the mitzvah of Oinik Shabbos, that's going to take away the gzera. Why don't we say that? I don't know. Instead, we say, no. Fast on Shabbos, and whatever schar you get for fasting, that'll take away the gzera. And then we say that because you fast on Shabbos, you should make another fast during the week to atone for the sin of fasting on Shabbos. Even. I don't know. You're asking a good question. What made him think that the schar of fasting is a bigger schar than the schar of eating matzah? Let's say.
Which brings a lot. Eating the matzah, it's all about it. I mean, a lot of it has to do. It could evoke salvation. Either.
Right. By Yitzias Mitzrayim, they ate matzah. But by Yitzias Mitzrayim, they also had Korban Pesach and they also had matzah and mor and everything together. So.
You had to eat matzah.
Mor was probably only Midr Banan at this point in history, because there was no base of Mikdash. And matzah was lachar like we have nowadays. Matzah's dorei, so matzah's dorei then. But maybe he thought that only Korban Pesach would bring it. I don't know. You're asking a good question. So think about it. What do you think?
If the Torah is going to be destroyed, the Jews are going to be destroyed, and therefore the Torah is going to be destroyed.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't know the fast as opposed to eating matzah. It seems like eating matzah could evoke a nace also.
Right.
In the face of this tragedy that is about to happen.
A mitzvah is a mitzvah. You can't don't underestimate the power of it. I don't know. To think about it. Alright, shkoyach for coming. I go to work.